Hey Barb.
Yes.
Did you hear the latest about reincarnation?
No.
It's making a comeback. Drove a long way for that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up. We put them into your hands. Do your will with them, Lord. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 5:3 and 5:10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're in the midst of a series on the Beatitudes as found in Matthew chapter 5. We've taken a slight detour, as usual, in our series to look at what Scripture has to say about the kingdom of heaven. We've done so because the kingdom of heaven is specifically noted in two of the Beatitudes as a blessing that is received from God for noted conduct. If you do this, you get that. Also, the Beatitudes as a whole tell us how things work in the kingdom of heaven. What qualities and acts are valued and rewarded? These qualities are in stark contrast, if not direct opposition, to what this world values and what this world rewards. So if the kingdom of heaven is noted specifically, and understanding the kingdom of heaven is the general overall purpose of the Beatitudes, then we need to understand the concept of the kingdom of heaven to understand the Beatitudes. The kingdom of heaven does not function like the kingdom of men. Its rules and governing principles are not bound by the ways of men. The ways of men are ultimately governed by the kingdom of heaven. It is the unseen force that dominates our existence, and it is ignored at one's own peril. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus uses seven parables to explain how things work in the kingdom of heaven. Most of them begin with the phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So if we want to know how things work in the kingdom of heaven, we should look there. These are the things Jesus wants to know about the kingdom of heaven before we experience it in its full revelation when Christ returns. What we need to know here and now to get us through to there and then with an understanding of what is actually going on all around us every day that we walk this earth. Now about parables. Matthew 13:10-11 says this, "And the disciples came and said, 'Why do you speak in parables?' And Jesus answered them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven.'" In other words, I'm telling you these things so you will understand the kingdom of heaven. "But to them it has not been granted." So it's important to know who the them is. Jesus' purpose for parables varied depending on who he was addressing. For the disciples, Jesus taught in parables to provoke their deeper thinking with the plan of providing with a full explanation later in private. Mark 4:33-34 says, "With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." You see, in the second year of Jesus' ministry, the disciples noticed a change in how Jesus was teaching. They came and asked him why he was now publicly instructing almost exclusively through parables. There were a few reasons. Basically, parables are something they expected. They were common back then. You know, there was nothing new. He wasn't breaking something. He wasn't breaking a mold or trying something different. They understood what was going on. But the first of the reasons was he was commuting through parables in order to continue to reveal the truth to his disciples. He says that specifically. The second, Jesus spoke in parables to hide the message from religious leaders who rejected him and were trying to kill him. He was hiding a message not to give them a fuel to the fire before the time came. As noted, Jesus explained the parables to the disciples privately. This marks a change in the public ministry of Jesus from witness to the Jews to educating his disciples and followers. There's like a switch that is thrown, building up the church that would shake the world. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia puts it this way: one part of his general withdrawal of Christ from proclaiming his gospel to the whole nation was this change in his method of teaching, the adoption of parables. On that subject, he leaves no doubt, according to Matthew 13:11, Mark 4:12, and Luke 8:10. They all say the same thing. The purpose of the parable is both to reveal and conceal truth. It was to serve the first purpose in the case of the disciples, and the second in the case of the undeserving Jews, who were already beginning to reject him because he wasn't bringing what they wanted. Third, he spoke in parables in order to fulfill Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, which said, "He said, go tell the people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of his people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." You see, judgment, when this happens, judgment had already been made. I've told you a long time ago, after the sentencing is given and judgment is made, it's too late. He had already made his judgment. The purpose of most of Jesus' parables was not to affirm what we know or what life has taught us. The purpose of parables was to challenge us to see the stark contrast that exists between this world and the kingdom of heaven. Many of Jesus' parables are not what we would consider to be warm and fuzzy, because there's a lot of fire, anguish, regret that are described in his parables. Parables call us to see the eternal and ultimate realities of our existence. The parables of Jesus often disconcert us more than they comfort us, and this is exactly what they were meant to do: turn your face to the reality and make you look at it. The parables of Jesus frequently put the Beatitudes into story form. If you look at the parables and then compare it back to the Beatitudes, there's something in there that matches. Now, as for how things work in the kingdom of heaven and the first parable. In Matthew 13, as I said, there are seven parables about how things work in the kingdom of heaven. And the first of them comes in two parts, telling the parable to the crowd, and then later explaining it to the disciples. 13:3-9. "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and birds came and ate them up. Others fell on a rocky place, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. And when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear, which means pay attention to this. Think about it. This is a parable Jesus told the people about how things work in the kingdom of heaven, how it is received and accepted, and what the possibilities are. We know this about the kingdom. This is about the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus says so later when he explains the parable privately to his disciples. This is what is actively going on all around us, day in, day out. The seeds are being sown, and one of these four things is happening every single day of our existence. While we are busying ourselves dealing with the things of this world, the kingdom of heaven is busy dealing with us. It's like being on a cruise ship and getting so wrapped up in what you're doing on the ship that you forget where the ship's going. Parables remind you where you're going and to prepare you for departure. What is of particular interest to me in this parable is that it was the exact same seed that was sown that landed on four different types of soil, four different types of hearts. Of the four possibilities put forth, only one was viable for the word to grow and to produce. While I do not suggest a direct correlation of 25% of all coming to the Lord, one out of four, I do see a consistency with Jesus' previous and subsequent teachings regarding the lack of acceptance of the kingdom of heaven by mankind. Before this, in 7:13 through 14, he said, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." After this, in Matthew 22:14, he says, "Many are called, few are chosen." When we look at this parable, we often focus on the four individual types of soil without looking at the total outcome, failing to see the big picture. As I said, the seed is the same, and it falls on everyone. Few accept it or maintain it to the point of producing anything. The same opportunity is afforded to all. There's no mention of the seed being kept from one and offered to another. The sower is the same. The seed is the same. The casting is the same. The ground is different. The seed is all-inclusive. It falls on many. The acceptance of the seed is not all-inclusive. It is accepted only by a few. The kingdom of heaven is afforded to all. But the conditions of our hearts and minds, our will, what we want, the soil will not accept or foster seed that is offered to it. We cannot include what the Word of God excludes. We cannot change the word few to all or to many. God is not willing that any should perish. He casts the seed on all men. But men must be willing to repent from what they are to become what they are called to be, holy as God is holy. We have no power to include what God excludes. We don't judge the law. The law judges us. We cannot widen the way or the gate for others. They must accept the path that Jesus Christ proclaims. We can be a light that shows the way to the small gate and the narrow way. You need light to see them. There is not a more progressive seed nor a more conservative seed that we can cast for the kingdom of heaven. The ground is the issue. The truth of the kingdom of heaven is the large amount of ground chosen to be unproductive. This is the truth of the kingdom of heaven, and it is hard to accept. It's not what we want to be true. Nationality, race, gender, age, wealth, looks, the affluence mean absolutely nothing in the kingdom of heaven. It is your heart, the soil, that makes a life truly meaningful and productive. He later explains this to his disciples in 18 through 23. He says, "Hear the parable of the sower." This is once they're all alone. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed is sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed is sown on a rocky place, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when the affliction or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he falls away. When it becomes hard, he quits. And the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Because you start to take the word and use it for your will instead of the word changing you to the will of God. "The one on whom the seed was sown in the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. What it's saying is on this quarter that accepted, that God uses, it overwhelms the three quarters that did not grow. Do the numbers, basically. As noted, the seed is the word, the soil is our heart, and there are four possible outcomes noted. This is what is going on in the kingdom of heaven every day. While we fret about our money, our relationships, our looks, our denomination, our social acceptance, what's for supper, and the Steelers. This does not say that these unproductive soil cannot be changed. It simply says that the word encounters when the Spirit is casted upon us. Perhaps this is part of the producing of good soil that knows, understands, and embraces the importance of Kingdom of Heaven. How many of us have heard the word at one time and pushed it aside, only to hear it later and cling to it? Somewhere along the line, we went from one of the other soils to the productive soil. For all the failure of the poor soil to produce, the good soil produces at a quantum level. It overwhelms the loss of the bad lands. But the sower keeps casting the seed everywhere, as the gospel plow can bring about repentance that makes the unproductive soil fertile. We do not pray in vain for the unsaved. We do not. When we consider this parable, we often spend much of our effort on the soil. But Jesus calls this the parable of the sower. It's as much about God as it is about us. This tells us about God coming to us, offering the good news to everyone. This is what the sower was doing then, what he is doing now, and what he will continue to do until the kingdom comes and the harvest is ready. This is what is happening in the kingdom of heaven all around us and in us. While we live out our short lives, generation after generation, before us and after we are gone, this is what will be going on. The road, the rocks, and the thorns are all products of our pride. Pride has to be removed for the gospel to produce abundance, for our light to shine brightly in a dark and sad world. John 12:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." The seed is the word of God and the Spirit of God in you. The life of the word produces in you to help you feed this starving world. If you cling to this life, this kingdom of men, you cannot produce for the kingdom of God. While you hold on to this life, you cannot produce. Perhaps one of the most profound contrasts between the kingdom of men and the kingdom of heaven is this. In the kingdom of men, others exist for me, and I'm willing to sacrifice them to get what I want. In the kingdom of heaven, I exist for others, willing to sacrifice myself and my pride to give them what they need. This is dying and falling to the ground. We must die to self so that we can become what we were created to be, the sons of God, the light set on the hill, the fruit that the fallen seed produces. Grow wherever God has planted you, and change this world from the kingdom of men to the kingdom of heaven before the sower comes to judge and to harvest what this world and his word have grown. Amen.